Beloved, if you would, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Beloved, many of us are continually being confronted with people on the street as we meet them, where we go to work. You young people there at school, you'll be meeting them more and more. I've done a study, they'll tell you, on comparative religions. I've been studying about religion, and the truth of the matter is, they all seem to be about the same to me. I can't see very much difference in one religion or the other. What is the difference between Christianity and religions? Are all religions the same? I've done a study on comparative religions, and I really can't see much difference between Christianity and any other religion. Now, what's the difference, if there is any difference? Now, when you're put on the spot like that, what are you going to say? Now, the world does ask that question, and the horror of it is that though there's an incredible difference between Christianity and religion, the gospel that is presented by most denominations and by most Christians, I can understand why most people can't tell the difference between religions and Christianity. Tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to learn what the real gospel is. Have any of you ever noticed that in your own personal witnessing and own personal testifying, that quite often, for the most part, very little happens? For some of you, I know that's true. Now, let me suggest that the reason that may be true is because you're not offering the right gospel. All right? Now, as tonight goes on, maybe you'll see what's wrong with what you've been offering. Okay? So, Galatians chapter 1. Begin with me, if you please, at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than the one which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than the one you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I could not be the servant of Christ. Beloved, tonight I want to keep everything very non-denominational, very non-theological. I'm going to discuss with you simple terms tonight and try and do it in such a way that it will not bring out these emotional responses that certain terminologies and certain terms bring to us, because we do in here come from so many different denominational backgrounds. I want to present to you tonight what the Bible says the real gospel is, because I really believe that every Christian ought to get to hear the real gospel at least once before he goes to meet the Lord. I think you've got it coming to you, okay? And so that's what I'd like to do tonight. I'm going to be non-theological. The terms, we're going to keep it so that we can all see it and agree by the power of God. The truth of the matter is that most of us, the gospel of Jesus that we have heard most of our lives in most denominations, I can clearly understand why they can't see very much difference. Because the truth of the matter is, beloved, that nearly every one of us have been guilty in our denominations and in our own personal walk of tying so many strings onto the simple gospel of Jesus Christ that we have diluted it, because the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ rests completely in the simplicity and the freeness of it. And I'll say some things that for some of you will be very difficult for you to live with. But let me suggest this, that before you exit out, that you put it on the back eye of the oven and let it simmer a while. Because I'm going to share with you the gospel. Yeah, I just feel like every Christian ought to get to hear it at least once before they die. It's so good, because most of us have never really heard how good it is. God's going to correct that in our lives today. Hallelujah. Beloved, I want to start off by just defining a few terms, and I'm going to define these terms non-theologically. Hey, I don't want us to get emotional. I don't want us to get all upset and uptight. I'm going to show you how simple it is, and it's just a shame that we can't keep it this simple. I just want to start off by defining in,
theological terms, everyday terms, so that you can't miss and I can't miss. What does the word saved mean? If we're going to talk about the gospel, what do we mean saved? Let me say this. You do understand that the word gospel, of course, means good news. Now, if you're having trouble when you go up to people sharing with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're not buying your good news very much, let me suggest that possibly you're not offering the real good news. That maybe you're guilty of offering another gospel, as we just read. And Paul says that's bad news. There's a curse from God for giving any other gospel than the simple one that Jesus offers. Now, you do understand that before anyone can receive the good news, they've got to hear the worst news they ever heard. See, if you're going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the first thing you have to hear is the bad news. You're a sinner. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I found out I was a sinner, that was the worst news I ever heard. I didn't like that at all. Mother said I was wonderful, and I tended to go along with Mother. I mean, my mom never lies, right? And Mother said I was God's gift to this world, and I just knew Mom was right. And I was confronted with God's Word. He said I was a sinner. I didn't like that. And I didn't like the next thing I heard. And if something isn't done about it, you're under a curse from God. Doomed. So the good news, you do understand that the good news begins with the worst news you ever heard. Now, that being said, what is the word if you're lost? So the Bible said I was lost. Now, what does the word lost mean? It means I don't know why I'm here. Don't know where I'm going when I die. Don't know what my purpose is in life. I'm just aimlessly wondering, man, that's lost. God said I was lost. The first word, I'd just like to make sure we all understand, which we don't, is the simple word saved. What does it mean, saved? No long hair theology or anything. Look, there's old Floyd Jones. And the year is 1978. Now, what does it mean that Floyd is saved? Okay, saved. Look, I don't want to get in any argument with your denomination. Don't care what your denomination says. Really, really, totally uninterested. I'd rather see what Jesus says. Now, let's see if we can at least agree on this. Now, let this be the lake of fire, whatever that means. I mean, I'm not going to bother discussing with any of you about the degrees of the temperatures of hell or whether it's really a lake of fire or whether it's the torment of a soul that knows it's eternally separated from the presence of God. The main thing I do know, and I think we can all agree on, is that Jesus taught us more about hell than all the other writers of the Bible, and the one point he gets across that we can all agree on is, man, you don't want to go there. Whatever it is, you don't want anything, and I don't want anything to do with it. Okay? I think we can at least agree on that Jesus teaches that. Now, let this be the end of my life, and there I am in the lake of fire. Can we say I'm saved? Can we all agree that I'm not saved? In other words, what does the word saved mean? It means saved from the lake of fire. Ha ha. Now we've got something. We're going. We were saved from the lake of fire. Agreed? Now, I don't care what Floyd says, thinks, does anything in 1978. I can profess blue moons. But if at the end of my life I end at the lake of fire, it's quite obvious I am not saved. Can we agree on it? Now, what saved from the lake of fire? Now, let's let this be the throne of God. And here's Father sitting on the throne, and here's Floyd standing before him at the end. Now, if I make it to the throne of God to be in His presence forever and ever, can we all agree that's saved? I was saved from the lake of fire. I was saved for the presence of God forever and ever and ever, and to enjoy Him as my Father God forever. Can we at least all go together and agree on this much? See how unemotional we can get about this thing as we begin to agree on just a few fundamentals. Now, it's quite obvious if you were drowning out in a lake and I rowed out to get you in a boat and you were really drowning and, I might have gotten a hand on you, might have touched you a little bit somewhere along there, but, I mean, you go to the bottom. And I rowed the boat to the shore without you. Are we going to say, can we all agree that you didn't make it? You really weren't saved, were you? I mean, to save you, I've got to get you in that boat and get you to the bank. May I be blunt? What does the word saved mean other than saved?
Saved means you make it, or else you aren't saved. You didn't make it. Now, someone says, well, wait a minute, Brother Floyd, if you're right, then that means you can't know whether you're saved until you get to the end of the story, the end of life. No, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 5 says that you can know in this life which one of those two places you're going to end up at. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 says you can have double assurance that you can know that you know that you know that you know. So no, you don't have to wait till you die to find out, young Larry, which way you're going to go. You can know right now and have peace with God right now. Now, let me say one other thing. The thing between, as you present the gospel, the thing that's between the lost people and God is not their sins. S-I-N-S. Now, when I put that S on it, that's very important. An S on it means that's what you've done or wanted to do by thought or deed against God. Sins. The thing between lost people and God are not their sins. That's shocking, jarring. Well, be shocked. Don't you understand that on the cross, Jesus Christ took everything that ever came out of the first Adam into Him and crucified their old sin nature and paid for their sins? Do you understand that Hitler died with his sins, plural, paid for, but he would not accept the free gift of the pardon? The judge of the universe shows up to every man on this earth and says, here's a pardon. You've sinned, and I've already paid for it. Will you accept the pardon? Hitler wouldn't accept the pardon. That's the only sin Jesus didn't pay for on the cross. Refusing to accept the pardon. That's the only one. That is what blasphemy is. Jesus knocks on the door of every man's heart and says, hey, I got good news. I've already paid for your sins. I'm not going to die tomorrow and pay for them. I already did it. You say, Floyd, that's wild. Beloved, that is a jail cell. And there I was once. The gospel is we were all once in jail. That's what you... Hey, you want to know how to come up to people and start getting them to listen to the gospel? Just, you might sashay by them and say, did you know you're in jail? That'll catch your attention. Hey, Charlie, did you know you were in jail? What do you mean I'm in jail? Oh, yeah, I was in jail once, weren't you? Sure you were. What kind of jail? A debtor's prison. Now, in America, they don't have debtor's prisons anymore, but they used to, most of the world, they've got debtor's prisons. Debts. What kind of debts? Sin debts. Debts of sin, and you can't pay them. Now, people try to pay them. How are you going to pay for your sins? Think about it. You know, what's the difference between comparative religions and Christianity? Well, religions teach that, see, once you blow it and do something wrong, well, you'll just make a vow that you'll never do it again, and so you'll be moral from then on. But wait just a minute. What does the Bible have to say about sin? The Bible says, see, you do understand that the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Good news. Now, we're talking about the gospel tonight. Now, the gospel is a person, Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has done something and not that you're going to have to do something. Now, comparative religion, see, would teach that once you blow it, you just don't do it anymore and be moral from then on. But wait a minute. What does the Bible say the penalty for sin is? Now, the Bible says the penalty for sin, even one sin by thought or deed, places a man under the curse of God and incurs the death penalty. In other words, the Bible says the penalty for sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. That's the worst news I've heard. Wait a minute. You're catching on. The gospel begins with the worst news you ever heard. And I chose to believe, no, I'm not a sinner. And when I was like that, here's things I said. Have you ever said things like this? I didn't do it. It's not my fault. She made me do it. He made me do it. The devil made me do it. Everybody's doing it. Anybody, everybody, but not me. God, it is not my fault. I'm not ready to be saved. I'm not ready for the gospel yet because I'm not agreeing with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed, as Amos chapter 3 says, verse 3. And God said, I was a sinner. And I'm saying, nope, not me. And so when I saw the bad news, that God was putting the finger on me and said, Floyd, you are a sinner. I didn't like it. Now, the point is, comparative religions, see, God comes along and says, now the penalty is death. Now think about this, comparative religions, you know, Mohammedism, Buddhism, Islamism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, which isn't Christian and it's not science, all these cult groups. Now their idea is simply this. Now think about it. At the end of life, if your pluses outweigh your minuses, you make it. Nope, that's not what God says. God says one sin wipes you out. Think about it. Listen, I was lost 36 years. I've only been saved 4.5 years. If I'm waiting for my pluses to outweigh my minuses, I may be in bad shape. I mean, listen, I ran up a big long list back there. And I'll tell you something else. I still sin. I'm in real bad shape if that's the truth. I mean, if I've got to wait till what if I die tonight or next week? I've had it because my pluses haven't built up to outweigh my minuses by that system of thought. Are you with me? You can immediately see that if you don't get right with God by the time you're 70 years old, well, you've had it because you'll never get enough pluses to outweigh your minuses by then. Give up. Are you with me? But God says the penalty for one sin is enough to destroy you forever. Suppose I committed murder last week. And so now, today, I repent. And I say, okay, I vow never, 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 never to do that again. Wait just a minute. How's that going to pay for the one I committed last week? God says the soul that sins shall die. God says the penalty for one sin is what? Death. Death. Death of what? Death of body, soul, and spirit. Now, you all know what bodily death is. That's death that we think of. But death of soul and spirit is eternal separation from God. That's the lake of fire. That's hell, whatever that is, that we're not going to argue about. Unfortunately, I may not murder anyone for the rest of my life, but that won't pay for the one I did last week. I committed adultery 2 years ago. I say I'll never do it another again. I promise, never another again. But how's that going to pay for the one I did 2 years ago? It won't. And so instantly, you're beginning to see the incredible gap between the teachings of Christianity and the teachings of comparative religion. And so, beloved, the point is that everyone, before you come to Jesus Christ, you're in a debtor's prison. We had sin debts, and we couldn't pay them. By being moral for the rest of our life, wouldn't pay. You follow me? Now, what do we say? Now, I used to try. I tried to be moral. I'd grit my teeth. But you know what happened? The harder I tried to be moral, the more sins I made and the more in debt I got. My sin debts built up higher and higher. Now, beloved, what happens when you get so many debts that you can't pay them? What do we call that in banking terms? Anyone know? Bankruptcy. Beloved, the reason where people are in jail is because they are spiritually bankrupt. They have sin debts, and they can't pay them. There's no way to pay. You can't pay them by being moral because the soul that sins shall die. The penalty for one sin is death of body, of soul, and of spirit. Are you with me? And so we come up to people and say, hey, Charlie, did you know you're in jail? What do you mean I'm in jail? I don't feel like I'm in jail. What's a big jail? It's a big jail. It's the size of the world. Nevertheless, it is a jail. Now, Charlie, you're in that jail because of sin. Sin debts that you can't pay. But I got good news for you, Charlie. The door's open. Hey, did you know that? Because Jesus has already paid for their sins. The judge of the universe has already issued a pardon. Are you with me? You just come by the jail and say, hey, you're in jail, and here's the pardon from the judge. Your sin debts have already been paid. Now, don't just make this history. You're there with me. You, picture yourself, you've been rotten in a real jail cell for 20 years. In a real debtor's prison. And someone comes by and says, Did you know all these years the door was open? Did you notice that you never even looked? I mean, once they brought you in, you just assumed they locked the door. But the door's open. That's right. It's open because the debts have already been paid before you were ever even born. Here's old Charles sitting in the jail cell. And I just tell him, he's in jail. It's debtor's prison. And I turn around. I'm not going to tell him another word. Watch this. I'll turn to walk off. I said, you can come out anytime you want to, Charlie. See ya. Do you think he'd let me walk off? And do you believe he would actually walk out of that jail cell? Now, if you were there and you had actually been in prison 20 years, and I told you the door was open and you could walk out anytime you wanted, do you know what? You would not walk out. Oh, no, you don't, Floyd. I've watched television programs. When that door gets left open, baby, and you step out, it's a setup. I mean, somebody, I can see him now peering, you know, both, somebody is going to zonk me. That's too easy, right? Hey, nobody would trust it. Nobody just walks out like that. He would demand to know something out of me, wouldn't he? Well, wait a minute, Floyd. Who paid my debts? Now, the first step is to get Charlie to agree that he's got debts. If you tell Charlie he's got debts and he's in jail and Charlie doesn't buy that part of the story, then the story comes to an end. He's got to be willing to agree with God or there's no more story. We call that confession. All right? Now, you stop right there if old Charlie won't agree that he's got debts, and you begin to pray for Charlie and love old Charlie. And the Holy Spirit will heap coals of fire on him. That's called conviction. Because, see, he's used to Christians telling him off. Oh, I'll see you in hell! He's not used to somebody just saying, I love you, Charlie. See you next week. When Charlie doesn't buy the part that he's in jail and he's got debts of sin. But if he buys it and you start walking off, Charlie's going to want to know, who paid my debts? And as I'm walking off, I just turn around and say, oh, someone named Jesus. And he says, but I don't know him. I don't know him. Oh, I heard about him, but I don't know him. I know. But nevertheless, Jesus paid your debts. Do you know when I turned to walk off, he still wouldn't walk out of that jail? Did you know that? It's too easy. It's got to be hard. Religions all make it hard. He would then demand to know, wait a minute, Floyd, don't go away. Why did he pay my debt? I've got to know. Good question, Charlie. I ask you, why would Jesus pay your debt? Think on it. Meditate on it. Beloved, you can do this until you turn blue in the face. You can philosophize up and down the hill, but you'll only reach one conclusion. If you really had incredible debts and someone paid them for you that you didn't even know, with no strings attached, you could only conclude the guy was either a nut or he loved you. For some weird reason, Charlie still wouldn't come out of that jail. You know why? I mean, Charlie's no fool. I mean, see, the Godfather will let you out of jail, but oh, baby, do you owe? I mean, once you step out, the Godfather may pay your debts off. That kind of jazz. But man, when you come out, you owe. And so Charlie's scared to death. He's afraid he's going to be owing. Charlie won't come out. Charlie would ask another question. Wait a minute, Floyd. This Jesus that paid my debts, what's he like? Are you following me? Hey, Christians, we can present the gospel where they'll demand to know the answers. Well, as a matter of fact, Charlie, you can find out what he's like. There's a whole book. Here, Charlie, it's called a Bible. You can find about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. He's the hero of the whole book. He's in the first chapter and he's in the last chapter. By the way, Charlie, I'd be happy to talk to you about him and tell you what I know, but it's even, and I'll do that with you for a while, but I also would like to leave you a Bible because I'd like for him to tell you firsthand what he's like. You know what old Charlie had asked for he'd come out of that jail? Well, where did he get the ransom price? Where did he get the ransom price to pay my debt? Wouldn't you just love for someone to come up and ask you that? Where did Jesus get the ransom price? Wait a minute. What is the ransom price? What is the ransom price? Death. The soul that sinned shall die. The ransom price must be the forfeiture of one life. Don't you... wouldn't it be thrilling to have someone up come up to you and say, would you tell me where Jesus got... I've heard Jesus died for my sins. Would you tell me where he got the ransom price? As you just begin to grin and say, well, you see, God is a spirit. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, became a man and stayed a spirit. You see, I don't know how many of you realize this, but you see, there are some things God can't do. God cannot lie. Titus and Hebrews tell us God can't lie. Now, the Bible says God is a spirit, and the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. That means God's everywhere at one time. Therefore, it would be impossible for God to become a man and not still remain a spirit. For if God became a man and did not still at the same time remain a spirit, then he can no longer be the God he says he is in the Bible, everywhere at one time. And so, God, he says, where did he get the ransom price? God became a man, and God became a father when God became a man. The man that God became had a father, and God also stayed a spirit. In other words, one God took on three manifestations. One God who is a spirit has chosen to manifest himself in three different manifestations, but they are all one God. And so this God became a man, and he came, Charlie, and the penalty for your sin was death, and so he died for you to pay your debt. And so here's the free pardon. Debt canceled, Charlie. Will you take it? Now, beloved, while I'm talking about this, I probably ought to say this to you. How many of you know there are two plans offered for salvation in the Bible? How many of you are aware of that? There are two plans of salvation. I love to say that because when I tell you there's two plans for salvation, I know I've got your attention. You know, because everybody says, wait a minute, there's only one way. No, there's two ways. Two ways are offered in the Bible. I call the first one Plan A. The reason I call the first one Plan A is because that's the way everybody tries to come to God first. And Plan A is a bona fide offer. Plan A is the law. The law. You see, God knew with our fallen natures that we would be prideful and arrogant, and we wouldn't believe God's simple offer of Plan B that I'll talk about in a minute. Plan A, the law, says this. Man must do something for God. Poor God. Haven't you heard it over at your church? God needs my hands. God needs our mouth. God has no feet. He needs my feet. That's a bunch of garbage. Didn't you ever read your Bible? My Bible says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father with his glorified human body. Jesus is God, and he's got his own mouth, his own hands, his own feet.